Well, we are continuing in our series on the book of Acts today. The passage that we're going to be looking at today is a longer passage, so we're going to do things just a little bit different today. I'm going to read a portion of it and then speak on it, and then a portion of it, speak on it, a portion of it, and speak on it. And I think you will be thankful that I'm not going to read it all at one time today. I've done that, and it probably feels like when Nehemiah was reading the pages of Scripture, and they read for hours and hours and hours and hours. This the passage that we're looking at today is an interesting one. Commentaries don't include it. It's a significant section of the book of Acts, and it's not included. And then other places, it is. I think that it is an interesting and essential part of the book of Acts. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this passage today, I pray that you would be teaching us, that you'd be using me to deliver your good news. I pray that you would open us up to all that you want us to learn, to know, to do. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. The first portion that I'm going to read is verses 13 through 26. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" And we'll pause there. So we have here the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. He and Barnabas and John Mark are traveling around Paphos to Perga to this Antioch, which is not the Antioch that we read about a few chapters earlier. This is Antioch Pisidium, or Pisidium Antioch. There were at least three Antiochs in the surrounding area, the Old Testament context. It's similar to how where you might travel from state to state and arrive at a Springfield or Lincoln or lots of places have the same name. It's similar here. This is a different Antioch. But really, in essence, Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark are traveling from one pagan area to the next and finding themselves in the Jewish synagogues to preach. Paul, undoubtedly, he's known by Jewish leaders. They know that he is educated, that he was a Pharisee, that he would have wisdom to share. So they ask him to do that. And what they get Paul's sermon. Most
Can you hear me now? Okay. So Paul is invited to speak. You would imagine that Paul would have begun speaking about Jesus, but he doesn't start there. He starts way back with Abraham. He starts with the history of God choosing the Israelites as God's chosen people. They went from being a people with no name. They were no people. And God called them to be his people. Really, Paul begins with this whole history of the redemption of the Jewish people, how God delivered them from Pharaoh out of Egypt, and how he put up with them for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. The Jewish people of the Old Testament are, you know, they're classic grumbling. They continuously are moving from God, away from God, and back and forth. And it says that he endured them. And the language that it's using is similar to somebody who is nourishing a helpless infant. And so God is taking the nation of Israel and he's nourishing them like a helpless infant. And God continues to provide manna and quail in the wilderness. He supplies water. He's delivered them. He's delivering nation after nation before them, or destroying nation after nation. And the people continue to complain and moan and say, man, I wish I was back in Egypt. And God continues to endure with them. And then God raises up judges, appointed people raised by God to lead the people. And it was clear at that time who was sovereign, who was in control. It was God. And things were good. The judges were righteous and good, and they led the people well despite their flaws. Because they were led well because they had been anointed by God, and they were doing God's will. But the people, again, are not satisfied. They wanted a king. They wanted to be just like the rest of the secular world. And so they asked for God to give them a king. And God warned them. He said, you're really not going to like it. You're really not going to like having a king. But since you are persistent and you continue to ask, I'll give you a king. And he gave them Saul. And Saul was not a great king. But God was not done. He continued with his plan, and he called up David, this shepherd boy, and he anointed him. And he says, no, this is who I am choosing to lead the nation of Israel. And he said, out of from David's line would come the Messiah. This is where Paul is beginning. He's telling the people all of this, really building up to what he has to, the message that he wants to talk about. So he starts with Abraham and he moves into David. David is one of the most bloodthirsty, ruthless, barbaric leaders of all time. He was a deeply sinful man. We know, you know, his relationship with Bathsheba. We know that he is not the most upstanding citizen at times. And yet the Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. And so despite all of David's failure, despite all of David's flaws, God still found a way to delight in him. And said that David was a man after his own heart. If your heart is a heart after God's own, it means that you want more than just a casual relationship with God. It means that you delight in doing the will of God. Yes, David was most certainly flawed. But he craved and he desired a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God. And even though he continuously found himself engaging in sinful behavior, he also continued to seek to do the will of God. David would never have found righteousness on his own. Really, on his own, David would have remained a shepherd boy, struggling with the same sins he struggled with as a king. But it was God who took him from his lowly position and elevated and made it so that he was successful. God did this. We are all like David. We all have the potential for greatness, but we have to allow that to be the greatness that God calls us to, not the greatness that we define ourselves with. So then Paul, he jumps ahead to John the Baptist, and it seems like this huge jump. But he talks about David. He uses David to make the connection with the people. Here is a hero of the faith, a hero of the nation of Israel. And in Paul is essentially saying, even David needed God. And then John the Baptist's whole message was, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, repent now. Repent now, you need a Savior. So Paul begins at the beginning, reminding the people where they have come from, what God has done for them, and their need for him. Let's continue in the passage. Let's pick up in verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled by them by condemning him. And though they found him no guilt, worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring to you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Also, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I'll give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that though this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. And so Jesus began in the pages of the Old Testament with the promises that God had made to Abraham. Promises of deliverance, the exodus of a Messiah. And then moves to David and the promise that the Messiah would come out of the line of David. Paul has established this foundation, this connection between him and the Jewish people, and he's using it all to point to Jesus. And Paul draws their attention to more recent times. And he talks about how Jesus was brought before the religious leaders and he was put on trial. And how in their blind rejection of Jesus, they failed to see who he was and they persecuted and they killed him. Doing exactly what Scripture prophesied that they would do. And their adamant rejection of Jesus, they did exactly what God had promised would happen. Paul says to these Jewish people that he's talking to now, he says, do not miss Jesus like they did. Do not miss out on your opportunity for salvation. Listen up. Listen up. This is the good news that I'm sharing with you. He says, this is the gospel. Your Savior has come. Paul preached the gospel of the seed of David, the incarnate Jesus Christ, who was put to death on the cross and raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven and will come again. The long-awaited Messiah has come, and he offers you restoration, forgiveness, justification. Jesus had won, and all you need to do is believe. That salvation comes by faith alone. You can't earn it. You can never be good enough. There's not something that you can do that's going to qualify you to get through the gates of heaven. Not even David in his righteousness, not even the hero David wasn't good enough. Abraham wasn't good enough. These heroes of the faith, of the Jewish faith, were not good enough, but they needed Jesus Christ. And the same is true for us. That David was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't God's begotten. He wasn't the only begotten son. David points us to Jesus, to the mercies that God promises through his son that are certain. And it talks about this corruption. Paul leads into this corruption and how Jesus was uncorrupted, that even in his death, that Jesus' body didn't see corruption or decay or age or he was laid in the tomb for 3 days, but when he was raised, his body was in just as good of shape as it was when he was laid down. But Jesus was not the first person in scriptures to be raised from the dead. Jesus himself, he raised Lazarus. And there's that small detail in there about Lazarus' sisters worrying about the smell that would happen when they opened Lazarus' tomb. And that's because they knew within a 3-day period that his body would have already begun to decay. And that's what Paul, he's talking about here. He said that our bodies, that even David's body decayed and faded away, but we place our hope and trust in one who sees no corruption. Jesus is uncorruptible. He is everlasting. His promises are sure. And so, yes, your bodies will eventually fail you. They will eventually see the corruption of decay and time. But your soul is eternally secure. That if your soul is with Jesus, it can see no corruption. So really what Paul is trying to communicate them is that the only way to escape the corruption of this world is to place your complete dependence upon Jesus and the sure and certain promises found in him. Let's turn back to verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we see this reaction amongst the people in the temple with the Jews. They receive Paul's words with gladness. And they say, hey, come back tomorrow and speak again. And word gets out, what Paul is speaking on. And the whole city, or almost the whole city, shows up. And the religious leaders, they're jealous. And they're like, well, no, I mean, we don't want the attention taken off of us. And they start combating what Paul and Barnabas are speaking. And Paul says, it reminds them of the most important aspect, what he was trying to convey to them the day before. And that was their need, their call to repentance. That their lives needed to change. But he says, you know, if you're not going to choose the way of Jesus, if you're not going to repent and believe and follow after him, then I'm going to go talk to these other people. And it really, he says, that's what I'm going to do from now on, you guys. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm just going to talk to these Gentiles. And he kind of turns them over to his own devices. But what's kind of funny is that, I mean, that's what Paul says. I mean, Paul says, you know, I'm gonna forget about the Jews and I'm gonna preach to the Gentiles. But that's not what he does. Everywhere that Paul travels to, he continues with this pattern of speaking in the synagogues first and then to the Gentiles. And each time, he's rejected in the synagogue and accepted by the Gentiles. And really what we see here is something that's really important for us today. Is that Paul did not give up simply because he thought the people might reject the gospel. He knew what was happening. He knew that the Jews were going to reject him and that the Gentiles were going to accept his message. And it would have been so much easier of a life to have just gone to the Gentiles and forgotten about the Jews entirely. But Paul was persistent, and he cared, and he wanted them to hear the gospel message as well. And so if we only ever present the gospel to the people who we think might accept it, then we're missing out on a huge group of people that Jesus calls to share the good news with. We are called to share the good news with people who we think might not choose to follow it. And to maybe even make that our priority. And then continue to share the good news for the people who we know are going to receive it. And so this is how Paul preached really to the early church and how he sought to convert people. He reminded them of who God was, that God had chosen and called them, that he had first called the Jews, but now that call is expanded really to everyone. That we desperately need a Savior. That you can become a hero of the faith, but apart from God, you are nothing. That we absolutely, desperately need him. In order to find righteousness, in order to find redemption, in order to escape the corruption of this world. We need to follow after Jesus. And then we need to do as Paul and Barnabas are doing here, and we share the good news with people. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe that everyone needs to hear it? Do you believe that every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet deserves to hear it? God works and moves in amazing ways. Time and time again, humanity chooses to move away from God. We see it over and over again. And time and time and time again, God chooses to draw us back to Him. He may choose to use you to draw somebody back to Him. Allow yourself to be used by God. Be reminded of how God has moved and worked in your life, the history. How that can point others to Jesus. And above all else, place your complete dependency on Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son. That we don't have to earn anything, but that you give it freely. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would increase our belief and that you would move us to action. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.